Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. The message tonight is about a life of contemplation. I will have you to turn to many of these scriptures. Let me read one or two, and then we shall turn to others and read them together. Joshua 1:8. Notice who is speaking. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, and among the things that he says, this is one. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now let's look at a portion in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 143. Because a life of contemplation includes not only meditation, but as we'll see, how the contemplation in its varied aspects is brought together in verse 5. 143:5, I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy doings, I muse on the work of thy hands. Notice these three synonymous words. I remember, I meditate, I muse, and let's look at one more portion in Psalm 39. 39. Psalm 39, verse 3. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is. Let me know how frail I am. That's enough. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Let us know that they have been our recourse from the very beginning. We are thankful for what thou dost say concerning them. We rejoice in what thy Son said about them. And in our own hearts we have experienced that these things are true. We are glad, our Father, thou hast given thy Son, thou hast given thy Spirit, and thou hast given thy Word, equally precious gifts. And thou hast said, I have exalted my Word above all my name. Our Father, how can this be? And yet, that is what thou dost say concerning the Word of God. And we accept it as such. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And our Father, we would learn from things around us about the physical nature of things, and we would learn about the spiritual matters of which we know nothing for certain from the Holy Scriptures. So this night, our Father, let us understand about a life of contemplation. We thank you for the blessings of the day. We have been with the children of God. We have remembered thy Son. And again, at the close of the day, our Father, as thy Son requested, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That is what we would attempt to do. So empower our God and prepare hearts And you have promised that if we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. And as the priest would be clean going in and coming out from thy presence, so we would be as well. Hear us, our Father, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are some things that young men can do better than old men. And God himself acknowledges certain stages in the development of men, from infancy to 5 years, from 5 years to 20, from 20 to 60, and above 60. God himself acknowledges that. And what has happened is this, that younger men were used of God for the physical service of the tabernacle, but then there were other things that God tells us that those who are old can do. It says the glory of the young man is their strength. The beauty of old man is the hoary head. Gray hair, and God tells us that. The beauty. And one thing concerning older ones, it says in Leviticus that those around ought to rise up at the hoary head. So in one sense, we're not able to do what we did in the past, but now God says you have other duties in which you can engage, and they are just as important as the previous things you've been doing. Many of us, such as David, who in his youth slew Goliath. We would like to think that in our older days, we could still slay Goliath. But it almost cost him his life. His nephew had to come in and rescue him. And then they said, you are not going out anymore. You are getting old. You cannot fight the way that you used to fight. He had to acknowledge it. We would like to think that we are like Caleb, 85 years of age, and we can still fight giants, but not many of us can. So most of us are like David. Gray hairs appear here and there upon our head, and we know it not. And what happens is that we seek to do what we did in the past, but we're not able to do it, and some younger one has to come along and rescue us from destruction. But whereas there are some things that have to be turned over to younger men, there are other things that are specially ours as we grow old. And now I can say this with David in Psalm 37. I have been young and now am old. I spoke 20 years ago. At that time, I was not able to say that. But now I am. Can you not see? And also, I am among the aged. You say, you are not as old as we. Paul says in the epistle to the Philemon, he said this, I am now Paul the aged. And he was about 60 years of age. And I, 66, I'm nothing but a young man to ever so many of you here. But according to the word of God, I am an aged man. And I am an old man, and I have the hoary head, and at times it is advantageous. Not so much among young American people, the youth today, but some weeks back, I was invited to speak to a meeting that consisted mainly of Asian Indians. And when I went there, there was one man that they called Father Thomas, because he was the oldest man there, and he had a few gray hairs. and he was 60 years of age. But when I came in with my head, and they found out that I was 66 years of age, he was displaced, and it was Father John from then on. And I rejoiced in that. They respected old age. It used to be that way among Orientals, but when they come to America, they soon learn how to cast off those things that should be intuitive in the heart. But at times we experience it. And let me tell you this. God compliments some who are older. This is what it says. I write unto you, children, because your sins have been forgiven you. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, children, because you know the Father. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and you've overcome the evil one. But it says again concerning the fathers, nothing to be added. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. That is the mark of maturity, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I found. I found that young men can preach in a certain way, to a certain degree, but I've discovered that God will not let them preach the way that older men can preach. Let me give you an example. So often, I am visited and called upon to answer questions and explain portions of the Bible by young and old, but this time a young man called me on the telephone from Ohio, and he said, here is a portion of God's Word, and I need some understanding. And as he was telling me the portion of God's Word, he gave an explanation of it, and when he gave that explanation, I said, that is not yours. He said, that's correct. This is something you told me a few months back. I knew that this young man did not have the ability to understand the Word of God that way. And so God has reserved certain things for older men, and that is one of them. You know him who is from the beginning, and even though we are not in the mainstream of things, we are not running out fighting Goliath anymore, and at the same time, we are not carrying the articles of furniture upon our shoulders as in the past. Still, we have before us a life of contemplation, and it is not that God has set us aside, but he has permitted us to begin to engage in an occupation that shall never end. It says in Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come, he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. And so, what God wants you to do as older people, that begins now, he says it's going to continue for all eternity. And that is our portion now. And your meditation should be better than that of young men. And at the same time, as you get older, the meditation is not to be taken away from you. So I have read certain portions in God's Word about meditating, and that is what we are to do. I mentioned the word to meditate, to muse, to consider, to think, to remember. Why? Because some of these words are synonyms, but if you looked at it in the Hebrew, you would see that the variously translated words in your Bibles are from the original root word. So all of these thoughts, to remember, to think, to contemplate, to muse, to meditate, all of these things are similar, and this can be the occupation as we grow older. God will never take it away from us. And so for that reason, let me tell you in brief, without undue explanation, just so you can understand it, let me tell you about the meaning of meditation. You have various words, Hebrew words, two in particular that are translated to muse and to meditate, and this is what they mean. One of them means to think out loud and to talk to yourself. Now, so often when we start talking to ourselves, they say, that's a sure sign of old age. But what God tells us, it's a sure sign of meditation. Because that is what meditation is. The word is translated so often simply to speak, to declare, to complain, to murmur. But then, afterwards, it tells us that we talk and think out loud. We commune with our own hearts upon our beds. And so we are talking to ourselves. And it is not necessarily a sign of senility, but it can be a sign of spirituality. And so the next time someone criticizes you for talking to yourself, you would say, I'm engaged in deep meditation. I'm doing what the scripture tells me meditation actually is. And I hope that it's true. But sometimes our wives send us to the grocery store and we're saying bread and milk and lettuce. We're talking to ourselves. But at other times, what happens is that the precious truths of God that we have known for so long, they come back to our mind. And this is what God wants us to do. It says, first of all, in the book of Joshua, one of the sources of meditation, it is the Word of God. Another source of meditation, it is God Himself, His person, His words, His works, His dealings with man. All of these things are sources of meditation, and God wants us to know these things. And what is so remarkable about this meditation is that it takes training and discipline and self-control, because young men today, and I trust that you're not being drawn into this, are not able to concentrate. If they have to exhaustively consider a certain subject in the Word of God, they're not able to do it. They cannot give themselves at length to considering certain things of the Word of God. Whereas, when I was going to speak to you on meditation, looked up every occurrence in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and the New Testament, trying to sort these things out, God would expect that. How can a man speak with much assurance if he does not know assuredly all that God has said about a subject? And yet, we speak as authorities, and we say, we know that this is true. Have you seen everything that God said about it? No, but I know it's still true. I do not even argue with such a person. See everything God has said about it, and in His presence ask Him to reveal things unto you. But until you have, then speak in a reserved manner. God would have us to understand that the sources and the subjects of meditation are all set forth before us. And what is so good about it is this. There is no particular place and no particular way that meditation is to take place. Listen to this. Some of you might remember that the first one that is ever mentioned as meditating was Isaac. And Isaac went into the field to meditate. Remarkable, isn't it? Well, I want some religious building. I have to have holy surroundings. Well, God says this in Psalm 48, verse 9. This is what is said. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Do you see? Here is one who is thinking on the loving kindness of God. Where? In the midst of thy temple. And it says, we have thought. So you are joined by others in thinking, in meditating upon a certain aspect of the nature and display of the goodness of God. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. You say, well, then I have to wait till I come to a building like this to meditate. That is why I told you that the first man who ever meditated recorded in Scripture was Isaac, and he went into the field to meditate. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Tell me, what scriptures did Isaac have to meditate on when he was in the field? You say, why, there was none. And when Enoch walked with God, what portion of the scripture was precious to his heart? You say, why, there was none. For that reason, there is a meditation upon God outside his word, and God at a later time gives his word as one of the sources of meditation, one of the objects of meditation. But before he gave his tabernacle, there was the field into which a man could go to meditate. There was God himself. There was an intercommunion between the Creator and the creature. And Enoch could walk with God, and he could please God, and his meditations would have to be, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork," as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. The world is inexcusable. They're without excuse. Why? Because his eternal power and Godhead are revealed by all that is created. But at the same time, there were some, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that were spoken to directly by God, and they could meditate upon those words. And what would happen would be this. All that transpired between God and Adam and our mother Eve would be passed on to Seth, would be passed on to Methuselah, would be passed on to Noah, would be passed on to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And all of these things are words of God. And the difference is that now God has had Moses to record creation, the building of the tabernacle, the rituals according to the priests in the tabernacle. And we read them and we meditate upon them. But before them, the things before the tabernacle, they had it from their parents. Our fathers have told us, the psalmist says. And as they have told us, they said, we also have experienced. So the only difference is this, that for our benefit, whereas a parent had to tell it to a child, now God has had it written. And whereas before a child can read, you should tell that child. But after the child should read, his meditation should be upon the word of God. God demanded this in Deuteronomy 17. He said, when you have a king, every king shall get a copy of the law from the priest, and he shall sit down and copy by hand the law of God, and he shall read it his entire life, that he may learn. That is what God expected. Not someone copying it for him, but he copied it out for himself. And I'm wondering this. Suppose the only scriptures you could have would be the ones that you personally wrote out. How much of a Bible would you have? And if God took away from you what portions of the word you do not read and make your own, how much Bible would you have? But what God has done is this. He has given us the Holy Scriptures, and it is to our own loss if we neglect it. So this is what he says. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So it starts this way. God himself exhorts Joshua, the servant of Moses. He says, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And this is what is going to give you good success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. God communed with Moses, and Moses wrote down these things. And now he said, Joshua, you preserve them. You meditate upon them day and night, and you meditate upon them for the purpose of doing them. Do you remember I told you this morning about the word of God? The Savior said, go learn what this means. And they did not learn what it meant. He said, if you had learned what it meant, you would not have behaved the way that you did. And the purpose of meditation is for obedience to all that is written. There is no other reason for a man to know the word of God and do it not. It speaks about, be not many of you teachers, for we shall receive the heavier judgment. And the Savior spoke of those that taught and did not. And they are those who meditate. But as we meditate, we are to be smitten in heart as the truths of God come to us. As in the days when the Holy Scriptures were found, they had been lost in the temple of God, but they were found. And as they were read to the king, he rent his garments, and he saw that the judgment of God was about to fall, because he saw what the Scriptures said, and he feared the Scriptures, and he was going to obey the Scriptures. And so in all of your familiarity with the Word of God, God holds us responsible to obey the things that are written therein. I told you that there was no particular place in which meditation could take place. I will show you. Turn in the Psalms to Psalm 4, or I will, for the sake of convenience. Perhaps I'll just do that so we won't have to take up that time. It says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. You say, well, I don't even have to get up and go out into the field. No. You do not have to get up and go into the temple. No. It says, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Listen to this scripture. It says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. This is the difference. How much of God's word have you committed to memory? When the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, in his memory he said, it is written. And in like manner, now that we have lights, why, we can look at the scriptures and meditate. But if you do not have light, and if you do not have a Bible and you're upon your bed, what do you have to do? You say you have to remember what is written in God's word. And that is true. And at times, as I have been meditating, it has been necessary for me to see an exact word, and I plugged in the light. But if they did not find it that easy in days of old, they had to meditate upon the things that they had committed to memory. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so that is the purpose. The purpose of hiding God's word in your heart is that you might not sin. And the purpose of meditating upon God's word is that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, this. We found that we can meditate in the field, we can meditate in the temple, we can meditate in the bed, and concerning something similar, it says that the fathers, concerning the Word of God, are to talk of these things to their children. Now, if a child is not going to have these things going over and over in his mind, the father is going to talk to the child when he sits down, when he rises up, when he walks by the way. Constantly, the Word of God is to be taught to the children. And how can you teach the Word of God if you do not know the Word of God? And if it's not the burning zeal of your heart, how can you carry out this instruction of God? And so listen. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night. You say, that's all the time. And if when you're sitting down, you talk about it to your children, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, you say, well, that's all the time. Just as it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so what you do is this. You give them the word of God as long and as fervently and as often as you can, because the time is going to come. So until that time, what we are to do is to occupy ourselves with the word of God. You say, where? Anywhere. The bed, as you walk, as you're in the temple, as you're in the field, or as the Lord Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount concerning prayer, he said, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. And that's what you want. There are times when in the temple you meditate, you think with other people of God. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We think with others. We are by ourselves, but we're in the presence of others, and we're meditating upon the things of God. But at other times, as our Savior rose up a great while before the day and went out into the desert places to commune with his Father, there are times when you go to the desert place, or if it were in Isaac's case, you get out of the tent. You do not sit at the door of the tent, but you go out into the field to meditate, or you enter into your closet, your private chamber, and you shut the door, and then you talk to God. Now, I will tell you these things rather than turn to many of them, because meditation takes various forms, and it goes from one thing to another. I'll show you one, or tell you one, for this reason. It says this, listen, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee do I pray. You say, you are telling God to consider your meditation. And what is your meditation? It takes the form of a prayer. And so God is listening to your meditation. And so your meditation is in the form of a prayer. So if you are speaking to God, it is to be in the form of a meditation, according to Psalm 5. And consider my meditation, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee do I pray. And so while you are meditating, the easiest possible thing to do is to simply, instead of talking aloud, communing with yourself, you simply direct the words to God. You discover something that's wrong within you, and you are communing, and you confess that thing that's wrong, and you seek to cleanse yourself of that sin. And at times when we meditate, foreign thoughts come in. That is why the psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Well, isn't all meditation acceptable? I think not. It speaks about some people that lie upon their bed and they think of mischief. And it says, and as soon as it's dawn, they rise from the bed and they go out to do it. And so many times, thoughts other than holy thoughts can come to us. And so the psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Now, this word acceptable is a word that is used concerning the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. In your King James, it speaks about a voluntary, a free will, but it says, they shall offer the sacrifice that they may be accepted. And this is the same Hebrew root word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God, my Redeemer, my King. So here is a man who brings a sacrifice that is marred. Here is an animal without horns, without hoofs, that is scurvied. That's to be rejected. And so here are the meditations of my heart. They are to be acceptable in God's sight. And I've heard that there are some who pray to God, who incessantly cry to God for something that is unworthy of him. We have not because we ask not. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss, that we may spend it upon our pleasures. And so not all of your meditations and prayers are acceptable in God's sight. And that is why the psalmist, knowing that, says that may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my God, my King, my Redeemer. And that is what we are to desire. In fact, in the New Testament, in Romans 8, we have the Holy Spirit of God, who is an intercessor, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ in that same chapter, Romans 8. The Lord Jesus intercedes for us, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit is interceding because we know not how to pray as we ought to pray. but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession according to the will of God. We want our meditation to be acceptable in God's sight, and that is what is happening. This is what one of the Psalms tells us, explains to us how we meditate. It says this, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit maketh diligent search. Do you see what's happening? This is what is meditation. I call to remembrance. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit maketh diligent search. It's something that's going on within a man. The spirit is working within him. And this is what the Lord Jesus says in Psalm 16. It says that his reins instruct him in the night season. Now you have the word heart at times, but then you have the word reins that is translated kidneys elsewhere. Here are your reins. It is that ability for that which is within you to commune with itself. And that is what is so remarkable. And the Lord Jesus said in Psalm 16, my reins instruct me in the night season. And this is when God can speak to us. When all is quiet and silent, and when at times you are unable to sleep, that is a good time for the song to come to you in the night, for you to meditate with God upon your bread, your bed, to think of God in a way and to an extent that you have not time to do or opportunity to do during the daytime. And this is what David says. He says, while I was musing, my heart burned. And then he said, O Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know how frail I am. Because we often think we are strong. Peter, all may forsake you. I'm prepared to go to prison. I'm prepared to die for you. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, how frail you are. Peter knew nothing about, Lord, make me to know how frail I am. He was telling God how strong he was. But when you muse, then your heart burns, and the Spirit of God instructs you, and you know how to pray acceptably to God. And you say, Lord, show me how frail I am. And then you understand 2 Corinthians 12, when the Lord Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, whatever condition God wants me to be in, I will accept that, that the power of God may rest upon me. And all of these things come only when you muse, only when you are alone, and then God will say, I'm going to give you an explanation. I will give you understanding. The same thing happened when the lives of Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah were at risk. The king had had a dream and no one was able to interpret it. Not only were they not able to interpret it, the king could not remember his dream. And it said that Daniel and his companions went into the presence of God to seek mercies from the God of heaven. And it said, in the night, God gave him the answer. And then Daniel wasn't afraid anymore. He said, tell the king, I'm ready. And he went into the presence of the king and told him the dream. And then he interpreted the dream. Joseph was good if you told him the dream. Daniel was superior because he could tell you what you dreamt and then give you the interpretation of the dream. But that only came from laying hold on God. And in the night, the answer came. So these are some of the things. And I will let you do this. Turn to Psalm 119. I will let you look at these. Because in this psalm, on numerous occasions, we have the psalmist meditating. And so in Psalm 119, look first of all at verse 15 and see the variety of concepts as the same word meditate occurs. Verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Again, he is thinking of God's precepts, and having meditated upon them, he's going to respect them. You shall meditate on them day and night. For what reason? To have respect unto them, that you may observe to do. And so that is what he's doing in verse 15. Now, this is entirely different. Look at verse 23. Princes also sat and talked against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. This is a deliverance from the enemy. What happens most of the time when people sit in judgment upon us and criticize us, we are crushed, we are depressed, and when we are reviled, we revile again. But what the psalmist did was this. He shut them out entirely. Princes sat and talked against him. He said, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Let me give you an example. Suppose you are falsely accused, you are criticized, your name is cast out as evil, then you can think of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 6. He said, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so did they to the prophets who were before you. And so kings are sitting and speaking against me. Princes, fellow Christians, they are talking against me. I shut them out and I'm meditating on God's word. And it says, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon you. It says, you are blessed, and that is the way that you overcome. How? As they are saying one thing, you are not being overcome by evil, but you're overcoming evil with good. Now, look at verse 28. 48. Verse 48. I will lift up my hands also unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Look at this. We lift up our hands to God when we pray. Here, I will lift up my hands also unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Here is a love of the precious things of God, and I will meditate on thy statutes. This is your evaluation of the scriptures on which you are meditating. And look at Psalm 78. Let the proud be put to shame, for they have overthrown me wrongfully, but I will meditate on thy precepts. So when things go wrong and you are hated and criticized, you do not revile again. You do not let these evil words crush you, but instead you meditate on God's precepts. And that is the way that you overcome. It began as early as Genesis 24, and it's going to continue throughout all eternity. So let our source of meditation be God, His Word, His works, His Son. And not only that, but various subjects that are worthy to a similar degree, just this. If you say, I cannot think what to meditate on. Well, if God Himself is not enough, it says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And as Asaph said, we have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple. Paul says, you not only have to think on that, but whatsoever things are true and honorable. And you can think of all things in God's creation. Much to think about. Much to meditate on, and let us follow God's exhortation, meditate day and night, that we may have prosperity, that we may have good success. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that Thou dost not cast us off as we grow older. We are thankful, Father, that as times when we had strength, we did not use it for Thee. Now that that strength is gone, we think of using our faculties for Thee. Sorry, God, let it not of necessity be that way. But since it has been, our Father, let us engage in those things that we're exhorted to do. those examples that we have in the Scripture so often. Let us be men and women who have lives of contemplation of you, of your Son, your creation, your salvation. Whatsoever things are true and honorable, all these things, Father, let these things be our thought, the meditation of our heart. Let us be those who know him who is from the beginning. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.